But happy New Year, ladies. This is special to be together, and as Caroline shared, continuing in our study on prayer. And today, specifically talking about prayers of petition. And I just wanted to start Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I just wanted to start our time with this passage because in verses 6 and 7, there are some unbelievable treasures that were promised as we're growing in our prayer life. These are special verses. For one, it says that we are not to be anxious. We are not to worry about anything. And like we said, if you remember at the very beginning of our study on prayer, we said the opposite of praying is what? Worrying. So we know if we're worrying, ding, 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 then we're not having a heart of prayer. So it says we are not to worry about anything. And then it says, in every situation, so in all things. So this means in good or bad, happy, sad, confusing, easy or hard. In every situation, we are to pray and petition God with thanksgiving. And again, in every situation, presenting our request to God. And then verse 7, there's this amazing promise. It says what? The peace of God, which we can't even understand or explain, it says, will actually guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And that was so cool to think about. Peace is guarding your heart, is guarding my heart. And it's guarding our heart, that means nothing else can get in, right? Peace is on guard of our heart, of our mind. And peace is guarding your mind, that means worry can't get in. So this is something that we all want and we should all want. I know I do. In every situation, it says. And all we're told to do to get this is to pray, to ask God, thankfully, and ask God, petition God. And it sounds easy, but we know that as we study anything about God, there's mystery in it, and everything about him holds a sense of mystery. He's so big, we are so small, we are so finite, and it's the same with prayer. There is mystery in it. How can I bow my head? And I just ask God something, and then I'm given a real peace that guards my heart and my mind. And so as we're encouraged today in our prayers of petition, we're going to remember that we're in an amazing, mysterious reality where the eternal God of the universe, who made everything, is stooping down and tells us over and over and over again, ask, ask, petition me. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And what do we get in return? Well, no matter what we're asking or what the answer is that we get, we are promised peace of heart and peace of mind. So it doesn't say ask, and then when you get what you want, you'll have the peace of God that will transcend all understanding. That's how I do life. I'm like, ooh, okay, now it all worked out. But no, he just says ask, ask. So prayer is a petition. We could say, well, what is petition? If you haven't heard that word, petition, just in a regular dictionary, says make or present a formal request to an authority, usually with respect to a particular cause. Some of the synonyms for petition are to appeal to, request, ask, call on, entreat, beg, implore. A biblical definition of petition we could say is praying to God, asking him to fulfill a need. And we said at the beginning of our study on prayer that as a child of God, prayer really should be just a constant conversation with our Father. So if it is something that we're remembering and doing as we go about our day, we should find ourselves offering up prayers of petition a lot if we really are aware of how finite we are, right? But I'm afraid that if we're honest, it's not a natural part of our going through our day. I think most of us could even think of our morning, this morning before we came. How many of us prayed for something this morning, maybe for strength to get out of bed, for conviction or encouragement or wisdom as we opened our Bibles, for safety as we drove to church. Maybe we prayed that our kids would honor God and obey while mommy's away. Or a homeless person, maybe that we saw on the drive here. Maybe you couldn't find your keys. Maybe you prayed about your keys or your phone. But did you petition of God this morning? So I hope you've all had moments, I have, where you were surprised and humbled that you didn't think to pray. I know I've shared the story before. When we first moved to South Africa, we were in a robbery in a restaurant, and we're all hiding under the table. And I hate the moment that I hear Josh's sister-in-law behind me holding McKenna start to pray. And then I'm like, oh, yeah, that's a good idea to pray. So I hope it's good to be humbled by that. And a wake-up call, be like, seriously, we're like hiding under the table. And I couldn't see anything, but we could see the guy walk down around with the gun. And I did not think to pray. Or maybe as a mom, you've had times when your children have suggested we should pray, which is always so sweet and so humbling at the same time. I remember one time in the middle of Pretoria, inner city, we visited someone, came out to the car, and the car didn't start. I mean, inner city just didn't start. It's like, oh, wow, I don't really know what to do. And one of my sweet daughters like, we should pray. I'm like, that's a great idea. We prayed, please, Lord, and then turn, car started. That it was just beautiful. And then now it's really cute, Vanessa. There's so many times where I'm carrying her upstairs. She has to go on timeout. Like, Vanessa, what is mommy going to do? You have to obey. What should we do? And she's like, we should pray. I'm like, yes, we should pray. Vanessa. So it's good to have those moments where we're in our face reminded that we didn't think of that first. But there are actually times that we've remembered to pray and petition God, of course. And I love telling the amazing stories of God's provision for praying for specific things. And I know all of you do too. If you look back on your life, we have stories. And it's fun to tell because God is amazing. It answers prayer. We have one, we are missionaries in South Africa. At the end of the month, really very little money left. Josh had 50 rand in his pocket. And went to visit someone in the inner city, and then he came home and he said, oh man, Marta, they were really struggling. I gave them that 50 rand, but you'll never believe what happened on my walk home. And you've maybe heard this story. Sorry, I retell stories. But I was like, you found 50 rand? And he's like, pulled out of his pocket, and he's like, 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 rand. He's like, this was laying on the ground. In South Africa. I'm like, that does not happen. And he's like, and I know, 800 Rand was someone's monthly pay. So he definitely was asking around, did anyone drop money? He went to a taxi driver, and the first thing he said is like, you know, are you an honest man? The guy's like, no. Josh is like, okay. So he's like, I did try to find the person, but I couldn't. And I was like, what? It like fell from the sky. We're asking God, please provide. Oh my goodness. And just so many stories with the baby home, families for the babies, adoptive families for the babies. And even times that I would pray for God to meet my internal needs. We all know that as women. I petitioned God walking down hallway as I knew my children are waiting on their bed for me to come and talk to them and discipline them. I would be patient and kind. I remember praying before opening our dear Muzi. Some of you have heard stories of your special needs and just had constant runny tummy. Every time in the morning I would clean up him and his bed, but praying, standing outside his door, trying to play a reality, like please don't have him have diarrhea, because I knew he would, but please help me to be kind and patient. Times I would pray, I know I'd have to go meet with someone maybe that is harder to talk to, but we know we've all had those moments praying for that internal need. And each of us have been reminded, of course, that this is the best place to be. I thought of that so often, like with the baby home, it's like a need is met, but there was another need that need is met, but there's another need. It was like always on our knees, but I'm like, that's where the Lord wants us. Isn't that the best place to be, on our knees? Do we want to have $3 million in the bank account at the baby home? I mean, that would be nice, but I think I know myself. I wouldn't be praying as much. So on my knees was a good place to be, whether it was about the babies, about money, about diarrhea, about talking to someone who's hard to talk to. But I love to tell stories of God's provision. It's always fun to sit and reflect and rejoice in how he's blessed us beyond what we could ever imagine, beyond what we deserve. But I've also had times where I petitioned to the Lord, and I'm sure you have too, and it was tearful and confusing and sad altogether. And so I just want to share a little part of a testimony of my prayer life where my eyes were opened a bit with my prayer life. But God was so kind in us, our very first year in South Africa, being able to adopt three sweet little kiddos and having the privilege to be their mom and Josh, their dad. And so we lived in South Africa 14 years, and then we're getting ready to move back to the States. The way South Africa works is they don't really finalize adoptions there. They just keep it under a foster care court order. They don't have social workers that do adoptions in terms of the court order. And so, but we knew moving back to the States, we had to get it legally on a paper finalized. And so we worked really hard with a private social worker, but then COVID hit. And we were supposed to leave on December 16th, and we still didn't have a court date. And I remember praying and crying in my bed at night, please, Lord, get us a court date so we can get the court order to leave the country. That's all final. And then the social worker called, the court is going to open the end of November. She gave us a date, and it was Thanksgiving Day in America. So I was like, oh, Lord, that is so cool. God worked so cool that he gave us adoption date, and it's Thanksgiving Day in America. And then Thanksgiving Day came, the morning the social worker called, she's like, they're not opening court. It's staying closed. So I was like, okay, we're leaving. We're departing on December 16th. They're not opening. So we got a date, December 6th. We went to the courthouse, these three cute growing up kids now, and waiting to see the judge. They were seeing very few people that day. We knew any moment, you know, with COVID, that they're kind of like, we're closing, everyone needs to leave, kind of a thing. So we're just sitting there waiting. And the group before us was a mom with five young, rambunctious kids, and we were right after them. So we're sitting there, and where's Anneli? She's hiding. Oh, there she is. She probably remembers this. We're sitting there waiting. We're next. And then all of a sudden, the fire alarm goes off. Smoke starts coming out of, like, the judge's quarters, what I thought was smoke. And I was like, you were kidding. I just get like, okay, Lord, please. Like, I don't even know what else to say. Like, I am like, my mama heart is going to. But I'm like, okay. But they just were like, no, everybody calm down. They pulled the fire alarm. They got the fire extinguishers, which is what the white stuff was. It wasn't smoke, but we're not going to evacuate. Everything's fine. Everybody stay. So we were next, and we got to walk through. The ground was covered in that white powder from the fire extinguishers into the judge's office. We go right into the judge's office, finalized, signatures, leave on December 16th, came to America, knew I had to call the attorney here, get their American citizenship, and so we're just praising the Lord. Like, this is it all. Worked out. So called the attorney here, and she just tells us, oh, yeah, no, you can't adopt in another country domestically, because we were permanent residents there, and then come. So if you got the actual adoption court order, they won't be able to stay here. You should just come on not having it finalized, which would have been to us dishonest, because when we leave the country, we have to say why we're leaving. So I was like, that was the answer to prayer that I like cried about so much. And now you're saying we should not have gotten the adoption court order now. And she's like, it's the law. The judge will even be sympathetic. He will say it doesn't make sense in your situation, but he has to order according to the law. And this is the law. So I sent her the adoption court order. On the very bottom of the adoption court order, there's one more signature that's needed in South Africa. That just means you can go to Home Affairs now and change the name. So it was finalized, but that was missing. I said, there's one signature missing at the bottom. And so we had an attorney in South Africa write a letter and say, it's not final until that last signature. So she's like, we're going to use that. So I mean, I'm just been them praying here and then that. So in my mind, I'm thinking, man, I prayed and this was like answered prayer. Then I come here, I'm like, I should not have prayed that, right? Isn't that what we start thinking? I had a prayer new, but that's not how prayer works. I can see one main thing when it came to my prayers of petition in this situation and a lot in my life. When I had God at the center, remembering who he was, I could ask boldly. I would have that peaceful trusting of God's timing and the answer. But the moment that I was fretting and worrying or angry, not that crying is wrong. I think that's lamenting. We're going to talk about that in the next month. Crying, fine. But if I was angry or just worrying or trying to make my own plan, that is when I knew that I had taken God out of the center and I have put myself in the center. And prayer became just something I would do because I wanted my way, not something I would do excited to see how God would work his way or his plan. I remember praying and thinking, like, I would tell Josh, I was like, of course he's going to answer this prayer. Like this, who wouldn't? Everyone agrees this prayer should be answered. This is crazy if it's not answered. You know, you're just so putting myself on the throne. I'm sovereign. I know what's best, which was a very dangerous place to be. God is on the throne. He's working a plan bigger than I can understand. And that's largely what in this book, A Praying Life, that we're doing this year, that Paul Miller talks about here in this book, that for the most part, if we're honest, we live most of our moments, here in America especially, having our will be done, right? Just practically, as we go about our day, we go where we want to go that day. What we want to eat, we can eat. Which way we want to drive, we drive. What we want to drive, what show we want to watch. And so when we hit a moment where we don't get our way, or something comes up that we weren't expecting, we may pray, but much of the time, we're praying with ourselves at the center, and we're praying that our will be done. Like, oh, Lord, this wasn't my plan. Even if it's a little thing in the day. You know, like leaving the house, and then I'm like, Jeremiah, do you smell? This was not the plan. We are now going to be late. Just like little things. And then there's big things, whether it's with a job or a relationship. We just be like, this wasn't my plan. Like coming to America, the attorney saying, yeah, they can't. America's not going to grant. I'm like, this was not the plan that he answered back in South Africa. But that is how we largely live, especially here in this culture. And Paul Miller in this book, he explains in a big part why asking is hard for us or why we don't ask. And if you have the book, it's really helpful. It's part 3. I found it super helpful, and I don't have time to explain it all. But if you can read it, please do. He says, among the thousands of cultures in the history of humanity, our culture is the only one not to have any regular public acknowledgement of a spiritual world. In view of the sweep of human history, he says, our culture is odd. He goes on to explain how this happened. And again, it could be a whole study on its own, but ironically, it's called the Enlightenment. And the secular leading thinkers during that period, they divided, maybe you're more familiar with it than I am, but they divided the world into 2 sections. Feelings, things that are true only for me or opinion, and then a section which is fact, things that are true for everyone, fact. And these secular leading thinkers put God, religion, prayer, where? Long ago. In the feeling, what's true for you category. So of course, over the course of time in America, it has ruled out prayer and religion over time. Prayer is defined as phony, and then of course, slowly it feels phony. Think of your own prayer life. We pray quietly or not at all in public places. As we write school papers, some of you teenagers in school, we don't want to talk about praying. Paul Miller has a really good example of that. He did a science experiment with his daughter, and at one point, the part of it was frustrating, and so they prayed. So when she's writing her paper of the steps they did, he said, oh, you should now write, we prayed there. And she's like, I can't write that. He's like, why can't you write that? We did that. And she's like, oh, they don't want me to write that. So he's like, who's they? Don't want to write? But it is, whether we know it or not, we have been educated and taught since very little that it's in that category, that it's not under the fact and absolute truth category. And it affects how we are practically living our days. One theologian explains the spirit of enlightenment this way. He says, nothing can be further from and more foreign to the whole temper of modern man than the anguished cry of David when he said, from the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Modern man, he says, recognizes no such rock. And that is the source of all estrangement and all tragedy. So we know the most real, rock, solid foundation. The two hymns we sang this morning talked about it, right? And that's absolute truth. That has all been put in the not real unless you feel it category. So that's one that Paul Miller says why we really don't ask. It's because we've grown up in a culture where that's just, if that's good for you, that's good, instead of this is the truth, this is fact. And number two, he explains, it's because we also don't ask because we're self-sufficient. And again, just like prayer being put in the feeling category, this self-sufficiency comes from a wrong idea that we are secure. You know, we like to be in control, right? We're independent. So when what is real is that we're completely dependent on another. A theologian back in the 1940s said, the human ego assumes its self-sufficiency and self-mastery and imagines itself secure. It does not recognize the contingent and dependent character of its life and believes itself to be the author of its own existence. But we here today, we don't believe that, right? We know God is our creator and that we are to live for him, but we are living in a culture that is very independent and very control hungry. Paul Miller asks, what do we have to lose with a praying life? Well, control, independence. But what do you gain, he says? We gain friendship with God. Philippians 4, we gain a peaceful heart and a peaceful mind. Essentially, he says, I lose my kingdom, but I get his. I move from being an orphan to a child of God. When we give up control, do you know what we will do? Do you know what will be the only option that we will just find ourselves doing when we give up control? We will pray. Even this week, what is going on in LA? People who have never thought to pray. I was going through headlines last night just to see, and there's the word pray in a lot of headlines. Pray for, praying for, we plead you to pray for. People are praying that they have no control. People's trying to save their homes and seeing the fire and being like, oh, they had this whole article of a guy running away and they could hear him praying. So when you give up control, you will pray. We will pray. So our culture, why we don't ask, we really kind of wait till we feel it. That's even again with the fires. This is a crisis and feelings are escalated. And now people are talking about prayer and we should be praying. Definitely be praying for them. Number two, we're self-sufficient. We're independent people here in this culture. And number three, he talks about not so much this culture, but human nature, but we're selfish. We are selfish. Demanding God does my will, self-will, not God's will. At the center of self-will is me carving a world in my image. But at the center of prayer is God carving me into his son's image. And that's again from this book, from Paul Miller. So this is hard for us because being in control for some reason feels safe and steady. But actually, my will be done is like standing on air, Paul Miller says. The most safe and steady place to be is your will, God, be done. No one works like God. Even hearing of stories of how he answers prayer, we're reminded of that. Reading scripture and the history since the beginning of time, how God works, we're reminded that no one works like God. But the greatest struggle of our life, Paul Miller says, is not trying to discern God's will, but trying to discern and then disown my own will. That is such an eye-opener for me as I look back on how I prayed even through our move here. Either I see all of life as a gift, or I demand that life have a certain look to it. And I just would like to add, it's true, we are selfish, we want our way, but the American culture, you know when we want our way? Now. We want our way now. So we are selfish, we want our way, we want it now. Like Jeremiah, he'll ask for a cookie. Even this last week, he said, cookie, cookie. I'm like, yes, after supper, we're gonna have a cookie. Cookie! I'm like, I actually said yes. Like, I just am like, Vanessa's like, cookie, and I'm like, yeah. I said yes. You can have a cookie. Why are you crying? I actually said yes. You know, Josh be like, why are they crying? Because I said they could have a cookie after dinner. Like, I said, like, but we, that is a human nature, but like, I want my way, but I want it now. I want my, and we can see that in our culture. Amazon, like, amazing that I could order something. It's here between 2 and 6 tonight. I'm like, is it at my neighbor's house? Like, where does it come from so fast? Or like, we want information even. We're not even thinking to pray because we can Google something so quick and have our information right then. Expedited shipping. You put in a code, you get expedited shipping quickly. Everything we can get now. So James sums up these two points, that we're self-sufficient, that we're selfish. In these verses, James 4, 2 through 3, you can write that down and read or highlight. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. We're self-sufficient, independent. Or you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. They're selfish. So part one, why don't we ask as we should? Because our feelings are controlling our prayer life. We're independent and we're selfish human beings. So why should we pray then? We're living in a culture, for the most part, I'm sure you can think of a day that you've gone through and the day was pretty good, but you look back and like, I didn't even pray. You know, we can go through a day without prayer. Why should we pray then? Well, number one, simply, we're commanded to. So reading the New Testament, I'm just going to read a few verses, but there are so many verses. We are commanded to pray. Philippians 4:6. What we started with, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication or petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. It's a pretty huge promise that we'll talk about later. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What is Jesus talking to his disciples, right? Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, what's the will for our life? That's a good verse to go to. And then even if we look at the Old Testament, there's a verse in 1 Samuel, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. So all in scripture, that's 1 Samuel 12:23. It's a command. That's why we should pray. So that should be enough, right? We to know that it's a command. And then two, if we're looking at examples in the New Testament, of course we see it a ton. And the one just I want to highlight, obviously, is Jesus did. 100% God, 100% man, he prayed. And if we can see anything in scriptures that show that prayers of petition are not just something we do when we are in need or want something or feel like we should, but rather just a normal way of abiding and walking and enjoying our Father, Jesus shows us this. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and other passages, he tells us what to pray, the Lord's Prayer, right? Even the Lord's Prayer, I think it kind of, there's seven things we're asking in the Lord's Prayer. That's how that he tells us what to pray. He shows us how to pray. And I'm highlighting in Matthew 26, 39, and also in Luke 22, a prayer that we're also familiar with, but it's his prayer before heading to Gethsemane, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. So we don't pray as we ought. We should pray. The scripture makes it clear. So we know we should. So we're thinking, okay, how? Is there like a right way to petition? How do we ask the Lord? How do we ask? Paul Miller says, all of Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Gospels can be summarized with one word, ask. So he doesn't make it difficult. God's so kind to us. His greatest concern is that our failure or reluctance to ask keeps us distant from God, but that's not the only reason he tells us to ask anything. God wants to give us good gifts. He loves to give. He loves to give, just like Caroline said as she was opening this morning. God's not just like, you can come to me if you want, you know, if you need, so you can. He's saying, please, ask me, come to me. He's a Father who wants to give good gifts. So how are we to ask? Again, so many passages. I'm not reading the whole verse, but in Mark 11, 24, we're supposed to ask believing. Matthew 21, 22, we're supposed to ask in faith. John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. John 14, 13 and 14, we're to ask anything in his name. John 16, 23 to 24, ask and you will receive. James 1, 6, ask without doubting. And then Matthew 6, 10, you're to ask, your kingdom come, your will be done. Luke 22, 42, this is Jesus, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So if you're listening, the first group of those verses are like, ask anything. Just ask whatever you wish. Ask in my name. Ask without doubting. Ask believing. And the second part of verses says, your kingdom come, your will be done. So this sometimes puts us in a dilemma, right? Those seem like two, ask whatever you wish, but your will be done. We have these crazy promises that we're to pray anything, and then we're also supposed to pray, but your will be done, God. So is this a contradiction? It's not. It's not. Of course, we know it's not. We are to pray confidently, specifically, believing, and depending, right? Both. We're to be praying both. God is personal, and God is infinite. He is both. I mean, we can think, we said at the beginning, it's a mystery. Anything we talk about God is a mystery. How we can know and believe he is three persons in one nature. Our minds will explode trying to understand even a part of that. Jesus is two natures in one person. We believe that, 100% man, 100% God. Our minds can only understand. He is so infinite, but he is also so personal. So it's both. It's both. We are to pray boldly and dependently. We are to present to God our desires, to tell him our will, so to speak. So we think, what's will? We can define will. Josh was asking the kids this. How would you define a will? It's like a desire, but it's more than a desire. It's like a desire, but with a plan that you intend to do. So we are to present our will, our desire to the Lord boldly and confidently, anything in faith, without doubting, abiding in him and his name. We have a good Father. And of course, we really know that we have a good Father. If we know that, then of course we know he only gives good gifts to his children. And so when we say, but not my will, but yours be done, we are saying what we believe. Your will, your plan, Lord, I know is best. This is my will. This is my desire. This is my plan, my intention of what I want to do. But here it is. But please, Lord, do your will with this. We're praying both. I hope that makes sense. To do two things at the same time is hard for us, hard for me. So thy will be done. Or if we say, if the Lord wills, do we mean that? We should want God's will, right? We should want God's will. That's why we would say that, right? There's an author from Desiring God Ministries. His name is Greg Morse, and he wrote a little article, and I found it so helpful. He talks about how to pray for anything, knowing God will give it, like praying for anything, knowing God will give it, and then praying, but not my will, but yours be done. And he says, how often I have defaulted to this prayer as a way to protect unbelief. How many of my own, if the Lord wills, prayers have beneath the surface really been prayers saying, I don't really expect you to answer, so I'll not get my hopes up. A tying of a rope around my waist as I venture out to meet Jesus on the waves, just in case, he says. He also says, how many of us, men and women of little faith, not seriously considering when we say, but your will be done, as just an unconscious strategy to ward off suspected disappointment. So you can think about your own prayers when you're praying something big and you tag on, but only if the Lord wills. Is that like a protection against disappointment, the reason we're saying it? Although he says, I abide in Christ, ask in his name, have his words indwelling, possess a concern to bear fruit for his fame, I too often, he says, beach dwell, splashing in the shallows of prayer, tempted to distrust that I ever will see whales and dolphins in the depths as God offers, he says. So we're left with this promise of Jesus, ask whatever you wish. Paul Miller asks, why didn't he bring balance to this statement, if that's what he meant? And he talks about that again, reading part three more in depth. And he says the answer may be because we're not balanced. We're either confident in ourselves, like I'm going to do this period, or we're despairing in ourselves, like I know it probably won't happen. But in both cases, he says we're paralyzed, not moving towards God, because who's at the center of both of those prayers? We're asking whatever we wish, but you better answer, Lord, the way I want. I know this is the right answer, like how I was thinking. I was at the center of my prayer. Or praying, I know this probably isn't going to happen, but Lord, please, if you could, I know it's okay. So your will. Man, who are we remembering who God is in those moments? He's not at the center. He wants us to lose all confidence in ourselves because apart from him, we can do nothing. And he wants us to have complete confidence in him, him at the center, because whoever abides in me and I in him, he says, he it is that bears much fruit. So Charles Spurgeon, a neat quote on prayer, he says, to pray, remember this, to pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse. If you want that splendid power in prayer, you must remain in loving, abiding union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know not what prayer can do. So we don't pray often in our culture. We are living according to our feelings. We're independent, selfish beings. The Lord commands us to pray. He wants us to ask. He wants us to be walking and abiding and asking specifically and confidently in faith that he will answer. But we know our God. He is on the throne and we are not. And so we want his will done as we're praying our prayers. So how do we continue to grow in our prayers of petition? And we want to. This is something like anything we do as Christians until heaven, we're never going to reach the now I'm good at this, right? This is something we do till heaven and we'll be growing in, and something that we'll always be doing. but four ways, I thought, to help us keep growing in this area. One is by being God-saturated. So I'm thinking, how can I keep God at the center? And even as you go about your day, it's a good question, who's at the center right now? Because it happens very quickly. I can get up from my devotions and be like, that was such a good God at the center, and then be like, you know, something happened, like, what is going on? You know, oh, me at the center. So quick it can happen. We're going to be God-saturated, knowing God and knowing his word. So spending time in God's word. The more time you're spending in God's word, the more you're studying him, reading books. Doreen just told me about their transformation group, what they're going through, but studying, listening to sermons, whatever. I know it's hard sometimes to read. I don't feel like I have time to read, but you can listen to things. But you want to be God-saturated. The bigger God becomes, we know, the smaller we become. And it absolutely makes a difference practically in your life when you are being God-saturated. And we know this as ladies. You know, if we've gone through a stage where it's like, I really didn't have time to have devotions, we're probably worrying, fretting, get angry, yell easier, cry easier, and it makes a difference. Even like, no, I know those truths. God is on the throne. This is his will. But God's in his word, there's mystery to it. There is a peace that will come as he gets bigger and we get smaller. It really makes a difference in how we practically are living our days, whether it's with relationships, job, our thought life, decisions. So make sure that you are taking time to be in God's word and being God-saturated. It's part of that one, I guess, but making sure that you're being God-centered, abiding. I think we can all tell the second self has replaced God, like I said, in the center of our desires and our prayers. Three, just by living God's purpose. Remember, what is God's purpose for us? Why did he make you? We teach our kids. We're teaching Vanessa now. Who made you? God. Why did God, or what else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For his glory. You know, these little kids say, God made you for his glory. So remember God's purpose in your life. This was a real good lesson for me to go through when I was diagnosed with cancer, because I had shared a lot of this at the time. I have, with so many children, imagined a lot of things. I've imagined a lot of terrible things that could maybe happen, and Lord, please give me the strength if I am to endure a trial. I never imagined cancer. So when it hit, it was surprising. But I remember reading through a psalm, where before we were even formed in our mother's womb, he knew our days, kind of be like, this is not my story. Like, this is God's story. And that is a later part in the book, too, that we'll talk about in March. But this is not my story.